So good morning, everybody. It's good to see everyone. It is, praise God, we're inside. It is this unpleasant outside. It's going to get worse throughout the day. And so I just thank you. I do this often. I just thank God for the creativity that he gives man, the ingenuity he gives man that he allows us to have, so that some brilliant man 100 years ago said, I'm really hot. I want to be cold, and comes up with air conditioning. So, you know, I have people that say, oh, I wish I lived in this time of history, in this time. And I'm like, no, I'm very happy where I am. Thank you, Father. So anyway, that's my simple praise. You know, a lot of times we're always like, well, I don't have anything to give a praise for. Air condition. Air condition. Absolutely. That's my praise. So this morning we're going to jump into the last portion of chapter 18 and then carry over a little bit into chapter 19, first 10 verses. But real quickly, like I do every week, I want to give you a real quick recap of what we looked at last week as we started chapter 18. And we're going to see some interesting things happen today, especially as in regards to how the Holy Spirit's working. I find that some of the things Luke writes about this time are interesting, the timing of the writing. And so we'll get into that. But every time I read the Lord's Word, I'm always amazed by his order of things, what he decides to tell us and what he decides not to tell us. You know, a lot of people look at it and go, well, you know, the Bible doesn't have all of this history. It's not a history book. It's a book that happens to have history in it. It's not a science book. It's a book that happens to have science in it. It's a message from the beginning to the end. I've talked about this before. From the beginning to the end, it's a message that says, I'm sending my son. Here's why you need him. Here he is here. Here's what he's done. And here's why you need him. That's the entire Bible wrapped up in one 30-second speech. That's exactly what it is. From the very beginning to the very end, it's all about Christ. As people say all the time, it's a crimson ribbon that runs through the entire Bible. It's all speaking about his crucifixion, his coming birth, his coming death, his coming resurrection, his coming return. That's the entire Bible. And then in there, we happen to get history. And the book of Acts is really a great historical document. It's Luke's way, remember, it's Luke's way of documenting what the early church did, how it started. Why do we need to know that? Well, I know we're 18 chapters in, but I'm going to remind you, we need to know that so we know how our church should look. God didn't say, I'm going to design the first church this way, and then after that, hey guys, you just go out and make up your own way of doing things. He said, here's what I want you to get from this. We're going to establish it this way. Here's sort of the base guideline rules is what we're looking for. And then take it and emulate it. Take it and go out and duplicate it all over the place. And that's what we see Paul doing. He's just duplicating. That's what we see Apollos doing. That's what we're going to see today. We're going to hear about Apollos. That's what we're going to see. We've seen Aquila and Priscilla help do. And they're going to do more of it today. One of the things I want you guys to take away from the book of Acts, even though Paul is the main character for most of it, Peter kind of at the beginning and Paul from here forward, is that he's not the only one doing this. Sometimes we get myopic or sort of like single focus and go, Paul, 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 right? It's all about Paul. Paul's doing everything. Paul's doing a lot. But remember we talked about last week, he had to have his team. He needed the team to get things done. Paul was literally one guy, but he would replicate himself through Timothy. He'd picked up Silas, and Silas was already considered righteous by the brothers, so he was another good add-on. Barnabas, another guy. Aquila and Priscilla, another couple. Lydia, remember Lydia a few weeks ago? Lydia. When Paul leaves, these guys pick up the slack. They build a church while he's gone. Because remember, he hasn't stayed where many places up to this point. He hasn't stayed anywhere really long because they grab him by the hair and throw him out. Like, we're going to kill you or get rid of you. One of the two. I want you out of this town. So as we go through it, I know we're going to continue to talk a lot about Paul. But I want you to remember that it's not just about Paul. And that goes to the modern day church. It's not just about the pastor or the assistant pastor or the worship ministry. It's all of you. Everyone a part of the team. We're all called to be part of the team. As believers, we're called to be part of the team, to do things together, to push the gospel out into the community. That's our calling. So remember that as we walk through this. But last week we saw Paul, he leaves Athens. Remember, he had this conversation. It really didn't go super great. And he's sort of like, I'm kind of done. And he heads over to Corinth. Corinth is this center of debauchery. It makes Las Vegas look like, I don't know, somewhere really clean. Like where you'd want to have church trips compared to Corinth. Corinth is horrible. It's so bad that when people act stupid and do crazy things, get drunk and debaucherous, they say he's acting the Corinthian. That's how bad it was. That's what their reputation was. So he leaves there, leaves Athens, heads to Corinth, and he gets there and he meets this couple. Remember that? Aquila and Priscilla. And they were Jews. They'd been thrown out of Rome along with every other Jew because Claudius, the emperor, said, I'm done with these people. These Jews are giving me a headache. And I don't have to have a headache because I'm the emperor. So he tells all the Jews, get out. So every Jew in Rome leaves and finds himself elsewhere. They find themselves in Corinth. I find that very interesting. It's not a short trip. They could have easily gone to Caesarea. They could have gone a lot of places. But they say, hey, I'm going to go to Corinth. So that's where we find them. And so this couple, they do the same thing. Aquila is a tent maker. Paul is a tent maker. That means he works with leather. That's all it means. He's a leather worker. Remember what he said about the rabbis? The rabbis said that anyone that didn't teach their son a trade, these are speaking to the Jews, if you don't teach your son a trade, you're teaching him to be a thief. If you don't teach him a trade, you're teaching him to be a thief. See, even the rabbis, Paul was a rabbi, even the rabbis from a little age had been taught a trade. They did something. Because there was honor and earning your own way and still teaching the word, teaching the scriptures. So that's what we find. Here he comes up, he hangs out with them, and we see that he's trying to work with the Jews as normal in the synagogues, and the Jews just are like, yeah, I'm not hearing you. So then when Timothy and Silas show up from there, they find him teaching to the Jews, and they're just not doing anything. They're like, man, he's trying to persuade the Jews, but we don't hear that often about Paul, right? Normally, he's not trying to persuade. He's actually persuading. Many come to faith when we hear Paul teach. That's not the case here in Corinth. It's just not the case. And remember, so he gets frustrated with him and says, I'm done with you. I'm going to start teaching to the Gentiles. I'm taking the message to the Gentiles. You Jews, blood's on you. I'm done. And he goes to the Gentiles. We start seeing Gentiles get saved. The ruler, this is interesting because this guy's Jewish, though. The ruler of the synagogue, this guy Crispus, him and his entire household come to faith. The entire household come to faith. And later on, we're going to see that another Jewish leader has taken over as a ruler of the synagogue. Things don't go well for him so well. But we know one thing about Paul, and we need to remember this. He's human. Who here has ever been afraid of anything? I have. Who here has ever had anxiety? I have. Whoever here has been stressed out? I am. I mean, there's a lot of things, right? Paul has this. He's afraid. And how do we know that? God comes to him in a vision and says, do not be afraid. Have you ever walked up to a friend and told them not to be something when they weren't already that? They'd be like, that's a dumb message. Don't be scared. I'm not scared. Why are you telling me that? You know, it'd be bizarre. God knows his heart. He knows Paul intimately, like he knows each of us. And he comes to him and says, stop being afraid. Now, why is Paul afraid? Because he's been stoned, beaten, dragged out, arrested, flogged. Every city he goes to, this guy gets pummeled. And he's in Corinth, and he's probably thinking, pretty soon, things are going to go sideways. The Jews are already pushing back against me. I'm probably going to get arrested. Probably going to get flogged. And if it's a really bad day, I'm probably going to get stoned. He's afraid. And God says, stop it. Don't be afraid. I'm going before you. You keep teaching. You do what you do. I'll do what I do, God says. I'll take care of the people. And it says Paul decided to stay there for a year and a half. Paul hasn't stayed anywhere for a year and a half. Stays there for a year and a half. And then we see God do an amazing thing, which had to be a reassurance to Paul. What does he do? Gallio, who's the proconsul, all these Jews grab Paul and they drag him before Gallio. Now, this is a Roman judge. And like, this guy is teaching religion he shouldn't teach, which is not good in the Roman Empire. And Gallio's just like, before Paul could even speak, Gallio goes, you know what? That's the Jews' problem. If you guys want to debate words, debate words. I'm having nothing to do with this. Get out of my sight. Be gone. And Paul's probably like, wow, that kind of worked out. I didn't have to defend myself. God had defended him through Gallio. And the Jews dragged Sosthenes, who was the new ruler of the synagogue, out. And in front of the tribunal where Gallio was sitting, they beat him. And Gallio's like, yeah, whatever, dude. Keep beating him. He kind of turns his back on him. He doesn't care. And that's where we pick up today. We see Paul, it says, after this, Paul stayed many days longer and then took leave of the brothers. This is verse 18. Took leave of the brothers and set sail for Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila. So he stays longer, 18 months basically, and he decides he's going to leave. It's time to go. The Holy Spirit's probably like, hey, it's time to move. Let's do something. And he goes to Aquila and Priscilla, his friends, and he says, hey, I'm going to Syria. I'm heading out of here. Why don't you come with me? And they said, hey, great plan. Let's do it. So they go down, verse 19, at Cenchrea, he had cut his hair, for he was under a vow. And as they came to Ephesus, and he left them there, but he himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. Typical Paul, right? And when they had asked him to stay for a longer period, he declined. But on taking leave of them, he said, I will return to you if God wills. And he set sail for Ephesus. So he goes to Cenchrea. He cuts his hair. That's an interesting little tidbit. How many people in their journal write down, had shaved face today, cut hair today, got coloring today, whatever it is you do with your hair? I don't think many of us do that. It's kind of a strange, like, fact, unless you're trying to track, you know, like, I got my hair colored today, 6 weeks from now, I need to get it done again. But otherwise, it's like, it's sort of strange. And I'm like, the Holy Spirit said, hey, Luke, write this down. What? Why do we need to know that? Well, here's what we need to know about that. He shaved his head. He cut his hair because he was under a vow, right? He says he was under a vow. And so what kind of vow would he make require you to cut your hair? Well, none. But the Nazirite vow requires you not to cut your hair. And the Nazirite vow, this is interesting, under the Jewish law, is one of the things where women and men could do this. It wasn't just a man thing. Women and men could set themselves aside for the Lord for whatever reason. It could be like, I'm not going to cut my hair for the next 6 months because of something you've done for me, Lord. You've healed me from a sickness. I'm just going to say, I'm dedicating myself. I'm setting myself aside for you. I'm not doing this. But at the end of that, there were requirements. And we're going to see he's going to have to do some stuff. But he shaves it. And now he's going to have to go back to Jerusalem. Because part of this Nazirite vow is you shave or cut your hair, you go back to Jerusalem, you have to go to the priest, and you have to do some stuff. Specifically, you have to take the hair and put it onto the altar. It's a sacrifice there. So we're going to see how come he's going to be driven to do certain things. But he shaves his head or cuts his hair. And they came to Ephesus, and he left them there. So he's like, hey, this is where you're staying. Ephesus is your port. You guys hang out here. This is what you're going to do. And he goes into the synagogue by himself, and he talks to the Jews. And then when he gets done, they're like, hey, can you stay longer? And he's like, I really can't. I've got to get to Jerusalem. That's what he's going to probably be telling them. I got to get to Jerusalem. You see my new haircut? I got to go to Jerusalem. I got the hair here in this bag. I got to take it there. And they're like, got it. We understand. Jews would understand this. Gentiles would be like, that's weird. But the Jews understand. So he heads off, but he does this one last thing. If God wills. How many of us say that about our lives? If God wills, I'll do this. If God wills, I'll do that. I'd really like to do this. I mean, Paul wants to come back. He just dropped off his buddies. He wants to come back. But he's like, if God wills. Remember, he tried to go to Ephesus before. And God's like, no, you're not going to Ephesus. So we know his heart is for that area. We just know he's also learned. He's learned. Have we learned? that God's in control. I'm not in control. You're not in control. We like to think we're in control, but we're not. We're not. So he said, hey, if God wills, I'll come back. And when he had landed at Caesarea, remember Caesarea is a little ways northwest of Jerusalem. He lands there, he went up and greeted the church, and then went down to Antioch. If you don't know what he's talking about here, it can be a little confusing. He went up to the church. Now, picture this in your head. Caesarea is right here. Jerusalem is south of Caesarea. Antioch is north of Caesarea. But he goes up to the church, which is Jerusalem, and goes down to Antioch. What? When I go to South Carolina, I'm going down. And when I go to Maine, I'm going up. But so for me, I would take my language and go, I don't understand what he's talking about. For them, they talk about elevation. Elevation. Jerusalem's 2,600 feet above sea level. Caesarea's at sea level. Antioch, he has to come down. Antioch is about 300 feet above sea level. So when you see that in the Bible, this is another good example of don't apply your language, your understanding of language to the Bible. Because you'll be like, I don't understand what he's talking about. It doesn't make any sense to me. So he lands there, and after spending some time there, he departed and went from one place to the next to the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. Do you know what just happened? He ended one missionary journey and then leaves for the next. He's already started his third journey. It's like, but there's just one little sentence, and he's like, it's like tucked away in there. After spending some time there, where? Antioch. Spent some time in Antioch. I don't know how long. Was it a week? Was it a month? I don't know. But he spent some time there. And then he starts a new journey. Within verse 23, a ton of things happened. He goes back to the church. He talks to the church. He tells the church what's going on. He shares what's happened. And then he starts another journey. He starts heading west again. Starts heading west, and he goes up through Galatia, the region of Galatia, and the region of Phrygia. He starts going through them. And he's just walking along. I love this. It's like they're not making a big deal out of it. We would make a big deal out of it, wouldn't we? Oh, look, we got this thing going. Oh, let's have a big send-off and a big... Holy Spirit's just like, next. He's working for the Lord. It's not about Paul. He's not making this big deal out of what Paul's leaving again. Let's look at what Paul's doing. Just, hey, goes and does this, and he goes and does that. He's doing the work of the Lord. Don't always think that what you're doing deserves some great accolades or acknowledgement. You're working for the Lord. That's what you should be excited about. So, departs for Galatia, strengthening all the disciples. So what does he do? He goes back to these churches that he's already established, and he starts to teach to them again, to strengthen them. Hey, let me tell you what's going on. Let me encourage you. Let me tell you what I've done. Let me tell you what other people are doing. Let me tell you how the church is flourishing. Let me tell you what I've learned. All these things he's going to do, he's going to lay out for them. And this is where it gets interesting. The Holy Spirit, in verse 24, kind of stops this third missionary journey and goes to Apollos. Look at verse 24. Now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. So here this guy, Apollos, shows up on the scene. He's obviously a pretty impressive guy. Now, he's from the city of Alexandria. City of Alexandria is the second most influential city in the Roman Empire. And it's in the country of Egypt. And it's a magnificent city. It's a city of learning and libraries. 700,000 volumes were there. 700,000 books were in the library of Alexandria. Each of those books were handwritten. It was a huge depository of knowledge. So here we have him. He's coming from Alexandria. He shows up in Ephesus. And here's what's crazy. He knows the baptism of John the Baptist. He knows the teachings of John the Baptist. John the Baptist was not a man who was trying to be famous. He was a little bit of a weirdo. Let's be honest. Here's a guy who was under a Nazirite vow from birth, so he probably was covered in hair. We're not told anywhere that he took himself out from underneath the Nazirite vow. He lived out in the jungle or the desert area, the wilderness as they called it. He had on camel skin clothing, which can't be comfortable, and he ate wild locusts and honey. That's a little bit of a weird guy. He wasn't trying to be famous or popular. He's just doing the Lord's work. He was the messenger. He was the town crier. Prepare the way for the Lord. Repent. Prepare the way for the Lord. He's coming. The Messiah's coming. And this guy, Apollos, is very familiar with him. That's how widespread the word of what John taught had gotten. The interesting thing is the teachings of Jesus being being crucified, hadn't gotten to him yet. He was just teaching the baptism of John, not the baptism of Christ. But what he was teaching was right. I find it interesting that it hasn't gotten there yet. It's gotten a lot of places, but it hasn't gotten to Ephesus, and it hasn't gotten to this guy Apollos. So let's see what happens here. I mean, he's teaching good stuff. It says he taught accurately the things concerning Jesus. And what does that mean? His coming. The Messiah is coming. There is a Messiah. And here's how he's going to come. And here's all the prophecies about him. And once they're fulfilled, he'll be here. And then here's what he's going to do. But he doesn't know. It's interesting. He doesn't know that he's come. That's fascinating to me. He's still following Christ, and Christ hasn't, in his mind, Christ hasn't come and died on the cross. That's amazing. It said he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. Boldly in the synagogue. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. Yeah, you know, husband and wives, kind of like they're sitting there, you're listening, you ever listen to me teach, and you look at each other like, I know what he's talking about. Oh, I got, you know, husband and wives have ways of communicating with their eyes. So here we have Aquila and Priscilla. You know, they're hanging out in church, the synagogue, and Apollos is teaching. They're like, this guy's a really good teacher. He's teaching solid stuff. And then they realize he's not teaching the crucifixion and resurrection of Christ. He stops short of that. He gets to the Messiah coming, and that's where he dies. Kind of like, this is it. And they're like, look at each other and like, we got to catch him up. Got to catch him up on this. Tell him what's happening. Tell him what's happened in the meantime. So here's what it says. And set him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he wished to cross the Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed. For he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that the Christ was Jesus. He couldn't have done that without meeting Aquila and Priscilla. He couldn't have explained that very in part through the scriptures that Christ was Jesus. He could explain that the Christ is coming. This is what the Messiah is going to do. But he couldn't have got to Christ is Jesus without Aquila and Priscilla. Imagine this conversation. Put yourself there. Aquila and Priscilla, you're Apollos. You're aware of Messiah's coming. I need to repent. I need to get a baptism of repentance. I want to prep myself for Jesus to show up and be the Messiah. And you don't know he's come. And so they take him aside. They go, hey, I've got some good news to share with you. This Messiah that's coming, he has already come. And let me tell you about him. And here's how he met the prophecies. Born in Bethlehem, to a virgin. He was falsely accused. He was executed by the Romans and the Jews. He was buried in a grave. And 3 days later, like the prophecy says, he rose. And his name is Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth. Can you imagine that? Apollos is probably like, what? Now, first thing he's going to say is, give me a break. My Messiah was executed? Can you imagine halfway through the story, he's like, that is not what I was expecting. I was not expecting him to be crucified. That's horrible. Like, no, hold on. Hold on. It gets better. It's like a Marvel comic movie. You know, like you're like, oh, the whole world's lost. Everything's going to go, hold on. The superheroes are going to do something. But this isn't a superhero. It's our Messiah. It's the Messiah. They say the Messiah, he's buried. And you get out, Apollos is like, oh, he's buried. But 3 days later, the tomb, it's rolled away and there's no one there. And for 40 days, he comes before the disciples and presents himself to people after people after people, a risen God, not a ghost. He ate fish with them. He shared meals with them, but he also walked through doors. I don't know how he did that. He showed up, he disappeared, he rose into the heavens and disappeared. But yeah, this is our Messiah. And then he's just like, oh. He probably fell on his knees, worshiping like, oh, praise you, Lord. This is amazing. It's an amazing story. It's amazing to me. And it's the same for us. That same Jesus. A lot of people, a lot of Christians are baptized in repentance. They repent. Oh, Father God, forgive me of the sins I've given and done. Please, just forgive me of those. But they don't move on to the risen Christ. The risen Christ. Faith in a risen Christ. He had faith in the Messiah to come. He didn't know there was a risen Christ. We know there's a risen Christ. So don't just go for the baptism of repentance. Go for the entirety of the entire message. A risen Lord who has come to forgive your sins through his sacrifice. And here's what they told him. Guess what? When he raised, came from the dead on that third day, guess what that told us? That the sacrifice was acceptable. If Jesus had just been crucified and laid in the grave and never rose from the grave, that'd be God saying it wasn't acceptable. Not an acceptable sacrifice. Give me someone else. He rose from the grave. God said, he is acceptable. He is risen. He's at my right hand. He is your God. He is your creator. He is your Messiah. He's all those things. He's not just a guy. He's not a dude. He's not a rabbi. He was those things, but that's not what he is. And I just love it. I can't imagine being Apollos. I mean, I'm thinking, if it was me, tears would be coming down my face. Because now there's fulfillment. There's not promise. There's fulfillment of a promise. It's amazing to me. Praise God for that. Because if Jesus didn't rise from the dead and we only had the baptism of repentance, so what? It's nothing. It's a good start. I don't want to start my walk. I want to continue my walk, grow my walk, build my walk through faith. So anyway, obviously, I'm excited about that section. But it's just, look, this is the message to each and every one of us. We serve, we have the opportunity to serve at least, a risen Messiah, not a promise. And we have to take that risen Messiah and say, this is my God. This is who I'm going to serve. This is who I'm going to love. This is who I'm going to turn my life over to. He is preeminent. He is everything to me. And there's nothing that I'm unwilling to give up in order for him. Nothing. Chapter 19. All right. We'll finish up these last 10 verses, and then we'll be done for this morning. I understand when pastors say that, it could be another 20, 30 minutes. So anyway, and it happened, this chapter 19, verse 1, and it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the land. Passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. And then he found some disciples. And he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said, no, we've not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. I find this interesting. He's coming through, kind of passing through, and he meets these guys that are disciples. Obviously, something distinguished them as disciples. I don't know what it was. Doesn't tell us. But something. And I doubt he just walked right up to him and said, hey, have you received the Holy Spirit? That'd have been weird. That's not how Paul did things. But he walked up to him and started having this conversation. And after he had this conversation, his spirit was probably a little uneasy, like, something's off here. Something's not right here. What's off? What's not right? And he looks at them and says, I'm curious. Have you received the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Did you receive the Holy Spirit? And they're very honest. I don't know what the Holy Spirit is. I don't know what that is. Never heard of this. What is this Holy Spirit thing? And so he's going to go and talk about it. Look what he does. And say, they said, no. We've not even heard of that there is a Holy Spirit. And he said, into what then are you baptized? How are you believers? How? I mean, if you're not baptized into the Holy Spirit, what's going on here? And they respond. And they say, John's baptism? Like, is this good? I mean, John's baptism, does that work? And he goes, Paul, chapter verse 4. And Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who has come after him, that is Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began to speak in tongues and prophesying. There were about 12 men in all. He's like, okay, we're halfway there. You've heard of the baptism of John. And here's what I find fascinating. The Holy Spirit found it important enough to do this message twice. It's not a one-time message. Hey, you've heard of the baptism of John? Let's talk about the baptism in Christ. And that was in that one section, the last part of 18. And now we head right into the next section. The Holy Spirit says, I want to make sure you heard what I'm talking about. I want to make sure you're clear. It's not just a baptism of repentance. You've got to do more than that. You've got to put your faith in Jesus Christ. That is what it's all about. And the Holy Spirit bears that unto it again. He's like, look, we're going to do it again. Why? Because we don't always hear. We don't always listen. You know, we sort of like glance over things. And the Holy Spirit's like, you might miss it once, but I'm doing it again. I'm doing this story twice. Two different people, two different places, but I'm doing the story again. Why? Because you have to understand it as a Christian. You can't claim the title Christian when you don't understand that there's more to it than just repentance. He's like, look, that's great. You prayed for redemption, for repentance. But there's more, right? And so he does this, and the Holy Spirit comes into them. Now look, not every time in the Bible when someone gets saved, there's a Holy Spirit coming to them. There's a lot of religions today that teach you if you don't receive the Holy Spirit and are talking in tongues, then you aren't saved. That is not biblical. Nowhere in biblical, can go reading through the Bible, can you find that? That is picking and choosing what you want to pick and choose to create a doctrine. I fully believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Someone can speak in tongues, and I'm all for that. But there's going to be a balanced response, meaning someone's going to interpret that Holy Spirit teaching or talking. And the Holy Spirit's not just going to show up and tell me that, oh, he loves you, and everything's good. He's not going to basically repeat a lot of the stuff in the Bible we should know as Christians. Get along. We could go way off on a tangent for the Holy Spirit talk. But anyway, the point being is they speak in tongues, meaning other languages that they don't know. It's got to be like a little weird out for them. Like, hey, man, that guy's speaking in Arabic. I don't even know what he's talking about. And that guy over there is in Greek, and he's not a Greek guy, and he's in Latin. They're probably freaking out a little bit. And then he entered, verse 8, he entered the synagogue and for 3 months spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way before the congregation, he withdrew from them and took the disciples with him, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus, which means he stopped talking in the synagogue. 3 months later, he's like, I'm done again with the Jews and the believing Greeks over here. I'm going to go to this place over here and teach. And he teaches there. And this continued for 2 years, so that all the residents of Ephesus, all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greek. Stays it for 2 years. Kind of like just wraps it up real quickly in there. Whoop, here it is. Stay for 2 years. There again, it's not a history book. It's not a blow-by-blow account. It is a pointing to Christ, pointing to the expansion of the church, giving us guidelines. That's what it's about. This morning, if you know Jesus, but you haven't accepted him as your Lord and Savior, a lot of people love him as their Savior. Fire insurance, hey, I've accepted him as my Savior. Is he your Lord? Is he your Lord? What do you do with the Lord? You serve them. You don't serve your will anymore. You serve his will. If you don't know Jesus as your Lord, take some time and pray about it. Ask him into your life as your Lord. Hopefully you've already done that. I'm thinking a lot of you probably have, but maybe some of you haven't. You've accepted him as a Savior. You understand who he is. You believe who he is, but you haven't accepted him as Lord. And that's required, guys. You can't just go and say, hey, I really like the Savior part. The Lord part I'm not interested in. That's not acceptable. It's Lord and Savior. So if you haven't accepted him this morning, I want to invite you this morning. I'm going to be over here. I'm going to invite you to come up. It's not because I have any magical things going on. There's nothing special about me any more than there's anything special about you. But I want to pray with you. Maybe you're not ready to accept him as your Lord yet, but you have questions. Like, okay, I know who he is, and I want to know more about him, and I really do want him to be my Lord and Savior, but I'm not ready to give up things yet. Okay, I appreciate the honesty. I do. Let's talk about it. Let's pray about it. Let's see what the Lord's going to do. But listen, today is the day of salvation. What I mean by that is, I'm not guaranteed 5 more minutes. You're not guaranteed 5 more minutes. It might be 5 more years. It might be 50 more years in some cases. I hope to God I don't live 50 more years. But nonetheless, it might be 50 more years. But you never know. It's not like, I hear people all the time, well, when I'm close to death. How do you know when you're close to death? It might be right now. You might be talking to me and you're dead 10 minutes from now. Or it might be you don't die and I'm dead long before you are. But either way, don't take the chance. This is your chance. You've heard the word of God. When you stand before the Lord, you cannot say, I was unaware. I did not know. He will say, I have given you the message. You've heard the message. You have not received the message. And for me, that's horrifying on top of, this makes me sad. When people reject the message, I go, look, you're willing to accept a lot of things, but a message of a gift that's freely given to you for nothing that you've earned is meritless. We do not deserve forgiveness. We do not deserve justification and sanctification once we accept Christ. We don't deserve it. We're given it as a gift. We've talked about the gift. I want you to accept that gift. But I'm not trying to talk you into heaven. No one can talk you into heaven. Because if I can talk you in, someone can talk you out. It's not about man's logic. The Holy Spirit has to be working and talking and speaking and working through you. But if you hear that, listen to it. Don't push back. Don't fight against it. You have the right to do that because you have free will. But I am begging you not to do that. Because I want to see you in heaven. I want to spend time with you in heaven. I want to see what the Lord does with you here once you give yourself over to him. Because what you're going to do here is the start. It's not like you get saved and, oh, all I'm going to do is wait for heaven. No, now you're part of the kingdom. You're working the kingdom. You're building the kingdom. Your gift comes into the body and that gift blesses others. The gift's not for you. It's not for me. It's for everyone else. So anyway, I love you guys. I desire for none to perish. Just like Jesus said, he desires for none to perish. God said, none to perish. None. And I would be doing you a disservice if I didn't have this talk. If I didn't offer you the opportunity to salvation, you already know it, but if I didn't offer it to you and tell you about it, God might say, you know what, Mike, you didn't do this. You're called to do this. And yet you didn't. And then your decision is on my head. God will hold me to account for your decision because I didn't speak up. I'm speaking up. So if you hear it, you're aware. This is your messenger. I hope you hear it. I just want you to know I'm saying all of this with deep, deep abiding love for each of you. Every single one of you I love deeply because God loved me. He laid his life on the cross so that I could sit here one day and teach his word. I don't deserve a thing that my Savior has given me. But he gave it to me. He offered it to me and I took it. And so I want to make sure that you guys are aware of it. All right? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, I just love you so much, Father. I thank you that knowing who we are, you have the same message twice in here. The exact same message, Lord. You know that we can be hard-hearted, hard-headed, obstinate, stubborn people. But Lord, you love us, and you don't give up. So Father God, I don't ever want to give up on anyone, Father. So give me that just determination not to give up, Lord, to continue to preach your word in the face of pushback, disagreement, outright persecution. Father, I just want to just be faithful to what you have called me to be, and that is your servant, Lord. Father God, we love you, and we just thank you for this time. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.